Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
We're going to continue our series today, Danger, Avoiding the Pitfalls of Life. And one of the realities of this world, and Mike kind of touched on it, is that we have an enemy. He didn't touch on it. He talked about it. And he has been studying humans for over 6,000 years. As long as humans have existed, he's been studying and ensnaring and trapping, trying to trap us. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Satan has one purpose for our humans, for us, and that is to wipe us out. Not necessarily physically or materially, though he'll do that if he gets a chance. He cares more about destroying us spiritually than anything else. Because if he can cripple us and make us of no importance and significance spiritually, he can take out, especially us as men, he can take out more than just us. He takes out all of those that God created us to be an influence over as well. Jesus went on to say, "I've come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly." God created us to have an abundant life. And not necessarily materially, though he could certainly do that, but he's talking about a spiritual abundance. And so to do that, we need to learn how to avoid the snares, the traps, the pitfalls that the devil will set in front of us. Because he's going to. You got to know that. If you haven't fallen into one, which I know you all have, you just may not necessarily know it. But he's going to lay them in your path. And we need to know how to avoid them. Because if we avoid them, we can live the life that God called us to. None of us has to fall into any of Satan's traps. We don't have to. Psalm 119, 110. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts." You know, the devil is going to lay traps for you. And, you know, people are going to try to mess with you. But if we'll follow the Lord and we'll follow his precepts, his instructions, his commands, his word, then we don't have to fall into those traps. And even if we do fall, if we do stumble into them, if we're following his word, he'll show us how the pathway out of them quickly. This is the sixth message in this series. So far, we've dealt with anger, the lustful temptation of the eye, which is a big one for us guys, pride. That probably doesn't apply to any of you except Mike, maybe. I'm just kidding, all of us. Covetousness, and then last time was compromise. And if you missed any of those, they're all online. You can watch most of them or listen to them. And this month, we're going to tackle the topic of sloth. I'm not talking about a arboreal, slow-moving creature. Wow, that's not right.
I was singing that.
You know, one of the interesting things about those things, I looked at a bunch of different pictures before I picked this one. You know, they all have that smile. They must be really happy creatures. Yeah, they're not. They're just kind of hanging around. One of my favorite ones, they've got one of these creatures. He must live in a rainforest or something, because not only is he smiling, but all of his fur was green with algae or moss or something on him. But like, okay, wow. Dude, get up. Move around a little bit. Get in the sun. A definition of sloth is habitual disinclination to exertion, indolence, laziness. We typically would use on this topic, we'd use the word lazy or laziness. It is defined as having an aversion to work or effort. Yeah, I actually wrestled with doing this message on a Saturday morning men's breakfast. You know, not because I don't believe there are lazy men around. I just don't believe they would show up at a men's breakfast. I kind of wrestled with that whole idea. You know, maybe just because I'm the only one that actually needs to hear this message. So There you go. Let's pray, and then we'll let the Lord speak to us about this topic. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together as men, to spend a little time in your word and to look at this pitfall. Lord God, that we might avoid it. And Lord, if we are actually ensnared by this, that we would recognize that and humble ourselves before you and allow you, God, to do a work in us that we might be able to live a life that that walks in the abundance that you promised us, Jesus, that you literally came to this world that we might have this life that that others would just don't understand. That Lord, that even as we go through the various difficulties and trials and tribulations of life, that we can do so in a way of spiritual abundance. And that, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, that they would also include material and practical abundance as well. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. The word slothful only appears once in the New King James translation of the Bible. The word lazy, or one of its versions, derivatives, appears 18 times. 15 of them are here in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to cruise through at a pretty fast clip through the book of Proverbs, and we'll look at a number of these. And I'm going to see some of the characteristics of a lazy man. But I want to caution you. We got to be careful that, based on just a couple of verses, that we don't get into a place of condemning ourselves. That the Word of God is given to us so that we can know the truth. And once we know the truth, then there is a pathway for us to do what is right and what is good. And so as we do this, as we go through this, we discover things, my life isn't what it's supposed to be. Then we know that, okay, that's a good thing to know. I know what I need to fix now. I'm not a mechanic. That's why I love JJ so much. I got something going on in my expedition right now. I don't have a clue what's going on with it. But JJ is going to figure it out at some point, if I ever give it to him. And he's going to figure it out. And then I'm going to know, I'm going to know what the solution is. And then once I know the solution, then what do? I can fix it. But I can't fix it until I find out what the problem is. So that's what we need to understand as we go through some of these things. We may point to a problem today. That is nothing to be condemned over. We should rejoice in that. Amen. Now I can fix whatever this thing is, and I can, in the case of my expedition, I get my expedition back to working the way it was designed to be running and working. Same thing is true of our lives. When we identify these issues and we understand what these pitfalls are, we realize, okay, I might actually be in one of these pitfalls. Okay, now I know I can get out of it because I know what the problem is. So that's what we're going to try to do. Proverbs are often written in generalizations, a practice that I've done on a number of occasions throughout my life is go through the book of Proverbs. I read through the Bible every year, just as Mike was talking about. But an interesting practice, if you ever want to try this sometime, take a year and read through one chapter of the Proverbs every day. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So today is what? The 14th. So you go to chapter 14 and read chapter 14 today. It will take you 3 minutes, maybe. And I guarantee you, every single day that you do that, the Lord's going to speak to you about something, because these are little, quick little bullets of truth, and you'll find something in it every single day. And you could do that for a whole year, and I promise you, 365 times, God will speak to you. Amen? Amen? Quick little advertisement there. Starting in chapter 13, verse 4. The first characteristic of a lazy man is poverty of soul. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The diligent man and the lazy man have the same desires. God gives them desires, all the desires that we have, they all come from God. Now sin corrupts them and pollutes them, but they come from God. These desires come up. A lazy man has the same desires as a diligent man. The difference is the diligent man sees his desires and then does something about it. He acts upon those desires. Chapter 15, second characteristic of a lazy man. Life is hard. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the lazy man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A lazy man, he just can't seem to get ahead. He can't seem to move forward. It's a hedge of thorns, meaning he's got this wall of rose bushes in front of him, if you will, and he can't seem to get through it because he won't do what he has to do. But for a diligent man, his way is like a highway. I mean, it's like I-15, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's wide open and it's going at, well above, well above the legal speed limit. And it's not necessarily talking about, material blessing. It's not talking about him getting everything he wants. But there's a reality to this superabundance that Jesus promised us is real in his. And it seems like he just goes forward and things start happening. He's always moving ahead. Jump to chapter 20, Proverbs 20, our next characteristic. They are looking for instant gratification. Verse 4, 20, Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Plowing in the winter is so that you have a harvest in the spring. And so the idea there is that you have to do something, you have to do some work now for a future benefit. But the lazy man won't do that. The lazy man, it's too much work and I'm not going to be able to, I'm not going to get instant gratification. I want to do the work right now and I want to get my result right this very minute. Lazy man won't do what's necessary for future growth, for future profit, for future production. The things that we have to do in our lives if we want to grow in our lives. We want to grow spiritually. We got to do something today that we may not actually see fruit in that thing for weeks, months, maybe even years. All of us have got issues in our lives. We've all got things in our lives, things we struggle with, things that are hard for us, maybe spiritually, praying or reading your Bible or, your relationships, issues in your relationships that have been developing for decades, maybe years at least, and that you want to change it. You want to make it right, but you want to come to me and say, okay, Rick, give me the pill, the magic pill that I can take this one Bible verse and change my entire life. Well, I can give you all the verses you want, but in many cases there's a process that has to go on. There's continual plowing and planting of seeds and watering and things that have to go on sometimes before this fruit is born. A lazy man won't do it, won't take the effort. Jump to the next chapter, chapter 21. Another characteristic, a lazy man is in the process of emotional death. Verse 25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, obviously, there's a practical application to this, but there's more practical application for us spiritually than there is practically. Because he refuses to work to fulfill his desires, those desires go unfulfilled. And guys, what happens in us when our desires go unfulfilled? Things start messing up in our lives, don't they? When we're feeling unfulfilled, then there's a natural product, a natural process that goes inside of us. We start being angry. Or resentful, frustrated, all these emotional things start rising up in us. And dude, you understand, all of those things produce spiritual death. When our desires are not being fulfilled, the desires that God gave us, and they're not being fulfilled, there's a problem going on inside of our hearts. And what he's talking about here, this guy has those desires that we all have, and yet he's not putting his hand to the work. He's not doing what he has to do to fulfill those desires, because God always gives us the desires, and then he gives us the ability to fulfill those desires. But we have to do our part. We have to take our steps. Now, again, he's also working with other people and all of that, but the reality is we have to do our part. And this person that won't do their part is in a state of emotional decay that will lead to emotional death. And we live in a culture today that increasingly believes that others are responsible to take care of them. You know, primarily the government. You know, I don't have what I want, so the government needs to give it to me. Give it to me. Oh, well, you know, maybe you should work for it. No. It should just give. I paid taxes 8 years ago. So, you know, you should give it to me now and forever. It doesn't work like that. God calls us to do our part. There's also an increasingly large percentage of people that refuse to take responsibility for their own actions or for their circumstances of their life. They won't take any responsibility for it. It's always somebody else's fault. And so they won't do anything about it. They expect somebody else to change and not themselves. Leads us to our next characteristic. They will make excuses for themselves. In the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 13, the lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." I think all of us, all of you guys that work, have a job. I think you should call your boss tomorrow. It's a, "I can't come to work because there's a lion in the streets." See what he says.
You're the only lion.
Yeah, somebody's lying. Yeah, this one's interesting. This one is actually going to come up again later on in chapter 26. Yeah, the sense of the text, though, is there's not really a lion there. You know, it's stated in such a way as to imply that he's just making an excuse. You know, he's a lazy man, and he's not going to go outside because there's some phantom danger out there that he's either imagining or, you know, he heard on Facebook, you know, that there's a lion, you know, in, you know, California. So he can't go outside. This man could be working. This man should be working. This man should be doing something. And he's not doing it because he perceives some sort of a danger that is not real. And often, if you know some of these people, their excuses sound as ridiculous as to suggest there's a lion outside. Our next characteristic, jump to chapter 24. Is he lacks understanding. Chapter 24, verse 30. "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." A lazy man, in the context of what is being told to us here, as Solomon tells us, is that he doesn't understand what his laziness is costing him. In his ignorance, he will explain away his difficult circumstance. I want to pause here just for a moment. There is a difference between resting and laziness. The Bible commands us to rest. There is a place for it. God, who needs no rest, does not need to take any time off, created the universe in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he did what? Rested. He paused. And God would say to all of us, while we are created to work, which I'm going to touch on later, he also insists that we take time and rest. Rest is not laziness. Laziness is not doing what you should be doing. the Lord tells us that we ought to take some time and rest. At least one day out of seven, we ought to take some time and rest. Our last characteristic is in chapter 26, starting in verse 13. The lazy man is unreasonable. Verse 13, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. So lazy, he can't even bring food to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And we've all probably met one of these guys that has an explanation and a reason why he can't do what he ought to be doing. Yep. It's difficult to reason with this type of a man, primarily because he believes he knows more than anyone around him. He's not doing what he needs to do, and nobody around him is smart enough to tell him what to do about it. Because he won't receive from them. Because he actually believes he is smarter than they are. He is wiser than they are. Unfortunately, he is deluding himself. Or worse, he is ensnared and entrapped by the lies of the devil. These verses are warnings to us. They are warnings for us to examine our heart. To examine our life. And to make sure that we're not being lazy. There is not a single word that suggests anything positive about a lazy man. Every word is negative. And there's a sense of a strong rebuke from the Lord, or at least negative consequences as a result of laziness. Here's why this is, to me, why this is so important for us as men. God created men to work. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. We believe God created everything out of nothing. There was nothing. Then God said, let it be, and it was. It sprung out of existence, out of nothing. When he did it, perfect God did it perfectly. Right? Would that make sense? Amen. That a perfect God, when he creates something, he makes it perfectly. Matter of fact, every time he made something, he said, ooh, that's good. My paraphrase. On the sixth day, after he'd done all of the creation, including man, he says, it is very good. Very good. So when God created the Garden of Eden, he created it perfectly. But notice something. He created it with a need to be tended. With a need to be tended. But he didn't have to do it that way, did he? He's God. Could not he have made it any way he wanted to? Including self-sufficient. Without a need for man's contact or influence in any way at all, right? Do you catch that? God could have made it so that it ran automatically, flourished and produced and reproduced. It could have made it to do all of that without man's having any contact with it. God created the garden to need man to tend it. And he created man with a need to tend it. He created us with a need within us, a deep-rooted part of the fabric of who we are, need to work. To be a lazy man is to rebel against the way God created you, is to rebel against what God made a man to be. Solomon, the wisest man to live, who was the author of probably all of the Proverbs we've just read, said in the book of Ecclesiastes 10:18, the consequences of rebelling against God in this way, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Now, I'm guessing. We understand that. If you don't take care of something, it's just not gonna eventually break down, right? If you own a home, you can take care of it. Even if you take care of it, things wear out. But if you don't take care of it, it breaks down. Your car is a great example. Don't change your oil. Don't change your oil. You can do that for a while, but there's a point where you will wear out your vehicle. You'll wear out your car. And if you don't service it regularly, it will not last as long as it could have. It may not last forever, but it won't last as long as it should. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. There are only two uses of the word lazy in the New Testament. Only two. One of them is Paul quoting a pagan philosopher. The one we're going to look at comes from the very lips of Christ himself. And it's in the parable of the talents. Many of you are familiar with this, so this is not a new text. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, it says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. The Lord gives to these servants what he knows they are capable of being successful with." This is so important for us. All of us, I'm guessing, if you would be perfectly honest, would say that you have at least at some point, maybe even right this very minute, if you would say to God, if I had more, I could do more. If I had more money, if I had more fame, if I had more influence, if I had more, I could do more. And maybe I'm the only one that's ever said that, but I'm guessing, somebody else has as well. If you've ever raised children, especially boys, they believe they can do more than they are actually capable of. Anybody? I've raised boys. I can do it, Dad. And part of letting them grow up is we sometimes let them do those things that they believe they can do, but they fail. We do that. We allow them to do that. Why? Because we need to let our kids learn how to fail, right? We live in a culture that really doesn't like that idea. Right. We give participation awards to people. Just thank you for showing up. You get an award for showing up. Biden. Oh, darn it, I actually repeated you. Thanks for showing up. But we have to teach them how to fail because they're going to. None of us are going to live a perfect life that we never, ever face failure. But as good parents, we're not going to let them experience something, a failure that we know is going to harm them. We will try to hold them back from that. Six-year-old son, no, you cannot drive the car because I know you're going to fail. Not only will you fail, but you'll fail, catastrophically, and, life as we know it could end. Now, I believe God has protected and is protecting me personally from failing catastrophically by not giving to me everything that I think I need so that I can do more. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that if he gives me certain things that I am just not going to do with it what I ought to do with it, or I'm not going to use it the way that he knows. I'm just not ready for it, or I'm not in the circumstance that allows me to be successful in that. He only gives me what he knows that I can be successful with. In the end, it's not about what God gives us. That's what this parable is going to teach us. It's not about what God gives us. It's about what we do with what God gives us, whether it be little or much. Verse 16. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Each man is given opportunity. given opportunity to be productive. And I'm going to suggest they're all given the same opportunity to be productive. And I believe that's true for all of us. God gives to us what we need, and then he presents the opportunity in front of us so that we can be successful and productive in this life. Two are in this parable, and one is not. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. One of the things that's always encouraged me about this parable is the reality that the servant who was faithful with 2 talents, with a lesser amount, receives what appears to be an identical blessing and reward as the one who was faithful with more. I don't believe myself to be, you know, the guy with the most. You know, I don't have the most looks. I don't have the most money. I don't have the most influence. I don't have the most of anything. You know, I see myself, you know, I got a talent. You know, I'm going to use it the best I can. But I know I don't have to be like the guy who has everything. I can be faithful with my little bit and know that the Lord will be pleased. And that's true of all of us. You may not have doors open so that you can change the world. You may not get the great opportunities at your workplace. You may not get the great opportunities in your community. You may not get, you know, the money. You may not get the fame or the fortune or whatever it is. But if you'll be faithful with just a little bit, God will be pleased. And ultimately, that ought to be our primary objective in life, is to see the Lord's pleasure in us. We need to be faithful, even if it's just a little bit that God gives, we need to be faithful with it, especially after reading what happens to the one who is unfaithful with a little. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. It occurred to me as I was writing this, it would have been better for this servant to have tried and failed than not to have tried at all. I can't imagine. Brothers, I cannot imagine what it would be like to stand in Jesus' presence and see a disapproving look on his face and then hear the words, you wicked, lazy servant. Laziness is a pitfall that we, all of us, can fall into. And if you do, it will destroy your life. And it will result in a rebuke from the Lord. The opposite of laziness is diligence. Diligence is defined as constant in effort to accomplish something. constant an effort to accomplish something. Now, it's my firm belief that most men that hear this message would not refer to themselves as lazy. That would not be your definition. You get up, you do, you work, you show up, you're faithful to your job. But I believe this is more than just referring to our occupations. You are more than just what you do for a living. Jesus was asked at one point what the greatest commandment was. He responded in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. The commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's the great commandment, is to love God. Now, as men, we might be tempted to believe that God focuses with us on our strength. After all, we are stronger than the women in our lives. They are the weaker vessel, meaning physically they are often, usually, weaker than we are. And so God must focus on our strength. That's where he really, you know, we have to be faithful in our strength. So going to work and providing for my family and, you know, working, you know, 60, 70 hours a week and blah, blah, blah. That makes me okay with God. God cares about all of you. You may not be lazy in your strength, but what about all the other areas of your life? Are you being diligent to keep your heart right before God? Are you being diligent, working at it constantly to accomplish an objective, a goal of having your heart right before God, letting God minister your heart, showing those areas where you're out of alignment with him and allowing him to do that work to draw you into a right relationship with him? Are you doing that work on a regular basis? Are you constant at it? Are you being diligent to tend to your soul by feeding it the word of God and cleansing it from sin? You know, we talked a couple of times already this morning about the one-year Bible. You know, we do that because that's part of how we tend to our souls, by feeding it the word of God, regularly feeding it the word of God. You can, you know, show up, you know, at a men's breakfast or on a Sunday morning and do that, you know, periodically or randomly or whatever we might do it, and hope that it's enough to feed your soul. But I guarantee you it's not. It's not. We need a regular feeding of the word of God and allowing that word by the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us of sin. Amen. Are you being faithful to be diligent to keep your mind pure and focused on God and his will for your life, for your marriage, for your family, for your job, for your ministry, whatever it is? If you don't mind, turn back to Ecclesiastes. It's right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, right about the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes 10. We're going to look at one verse, but I want you to look at it. I'm going to challenge you guys to examine your hearts. And examine your life based on what the Bible says, not what the world says, not what your cousin Vinny says, not even what your wife says. Certainly not what your teenage kids say. You gotta base your life on what the Word of God says. Let me give you an example here in this of just how we might do that. Look at this verse here that we referred to earlier. It's Ecclesiastes 10:18. It says this: "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Now, we take that from a practical standpoint. We say, okay, we got to make sure our house is taken care of. Okay, yes, that's true. But that's not the full measure of what this verse is trying to tell us. There is a practical reality to this, but the more important reality is spiritual than practical. The word decay in this context literally means that the rafters are sagging. You know, in your house, if the rafters start sagging, that's bad news, right? Everybody know that? You know, they don't line up. It refers to instability. We can all understand it. If the roof's leaking, just say you have a leak. If the roof is leaking, that's bad news. You know, bad things are happening. We had a skylight that was leaking. And, you know, the concern was, you know, what's going on in the parts we can't see? And that's exactly what he's talking about here. When the roof is leaking in, there's damage is being produced out of sight, usually. But eventually, it's going to come out where everybody can see it. Maybe you've heard the saying, probably, get your house in order. Anybody ever heard that saying? Get your house in order. It's not talking about your physical house, right? I say it to my wife all the time, but that's another matter. Just kidding. It's referring to if somebody is looking at your life and saying, hey, something's out of order here. And they say to you, get your life in order. It's referring to the idea of, you know, okay, something's sagging, something's leaking, something's messed up, something's unstable. You know, get your house in order. And so we look at a verse like this, and my suggestion to you is to look at it not from the context of your physical house, but the house of your life. Are there parts of your life that are out of order? Are there parts, as you read your Bible, you look at it and say, that could be me. Or you hear a message like this, and something in you says, ooh, I don't think I like the way that sounded. My favorite ones are people, I don't agree with that. Okay, fine. Talk to God about it. Are things stable in your life? How about your marriage, your family, your relationships? Is there stability in your life? Has the joy leaked out of your life? Or has something leaked into your life that doesn't belong there? In the case of a house, you know, water belongs in certain places in the house, right? But when the roof is leaking, it's going where it doesn't belong. It doesn't belong there. Even though on the outside, you know, in certain places in the house, it's a good thing. But in those other places, it's not good. And it's causing damage and decay and mold. Is there something that's crept into your life that is causing decay? And if there is, what are you doing about it? You know, if your roof is leaking, you can ignore it. You know, it's going to be summer again eventually, right? Do you know what to do about it? And if you don't know what to do about it, why? Why not? Are you being faithful to seek the answers and direction from God? Because I'm going to tell you guys, you don't know everything. I know some of you think you do, but you don't. You don't know everything. That's why God puts us in this thing that we refer to as the body. We're here because we don't have all the answers. We can look at our lives and think we know everything, that refer back to the verse I talked about, the lazy man that lacks understanding or is unreasonable. We don't have all the answers. We need help. We need God. We need his word. We need his men to stand with us and help us. Are you being diligent to do what you can and then trusting him to do the rest? When you stand before God, what will you hear? What will you hear? I know as I grew in my faith and this verse started to actually mean something to me, because it didn't the very first time that I read it. That parable was just kind of mysterious little story that, you know, that preachers always talk about. But at some point it started to actually mean something to me. And I actually started to care about what the Lord would say. And that's a sign of our spiritual health, I believe. We get to that point and we recognize, you know what? I care what he's going to say when I stand there. And my love for him and respect for him and reverence for him and awe in him has gotten to the point now where I can't even imagine not seeing a smile on his face. The idea of it makes me sick. As for me in my house, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to serve the Lord as faithfully as I know how. With whatever little or much he gives me, I am going to try to be faithful with every bit of it. Amen. I'm going to do everything in my ability and the ability that he gives me through the Holy Spirit to do what I can to be faithful so that I can stand before Jesus and hear him say those six most precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.